Yes, as we come to study the law, there can be a great deal of confusion because throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we will read time and time again where we're told we're freed from the law. That because we're under grace, we're no longer under the law. So we sometimes can have this confusion to think, oh, we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore because, you know, Jesus came, he fulfilled that, he paid the price, so we're no longer under law. That is very true. But let me tell you this. Doesn't mean we have to neglect the law, because the law is very important. The Ten Commandments are so important, and even beyond this chapter, chapters 21 through 23 and most of Leviticus are more laws that Moses would bring to the family of God. And so as we study these, it can't be just, well, let's read them real quick. We know what they are. Maybe we have them up, you know, on a wall in our home, and maybe we know them, maybe we don't. Maybe we memorize them, maybe we haven't. But they're so important. And I think really most importantly is the first one. That if we can really set our hearts upon the first commandment to have no other gods before God, no other things before the Lord, I think all the rest, you know, kind of can come naturally. If we truly have a heart for God and want to please God and want to love God, the rest, I think, I mean, I don't want to say it too lightly, but can become easy because we're doing it because we love God. And when we read those other commandments, we say, okay, he's telling me just because he loves me. Because really the motivation for the law was for the love of the people. God gave this law because he loved them. He didn't give the law so that he could put a yoke around anyone's neck. And certainly the law was going to be, and we'll see that as we go through, that the law was given so that it would be that standard, that high standard that God would require of us to get us to that place to go, I can't do that. Therefore, I need a Savior. And we'll see that these Ten Commandments are going to press or push us or direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the focus, because it is true. We are free from the law because Jesus came to fulfill the law. But that in no way means we are to ignore the law. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy, if you're taking notes, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners. The law is there to expose our sin, and it's good as long as we use it lawfully. And I used this illustration before. It's like if you go the speed limit, you don't have to worry about the cop on the side of the road, do you? You don't have to worry about slowing down. You don't have to worry about your radar detector. It doesn't matter. You're going the speed limit. Now, if you're one of those people that pushes the law, if you're one of those people that goes a little bit above, what is it? Is it 5 miles they let you go? Is it 5 miles over that they won't stop you? Or is it 10? Or is it this guy needs to get, you know, crank up his tickets? He's, you know, getting behind. He's going to stop anybody going half a mile over the speed limit. If you're going and you're breaking the law, if you're going over, then you got to be worried. So the law is good if we use it lawfully. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. We have been freed from the law through Jesus Christ. Listen, we've been freed to obey the law. We have freedom to obey the law because of Jesus Christ. Guys, we stand on this side of Jesus and we look back at the Old Testament and we go, thank you, God, that we live in these days of grace. Thank you, God, that we live through the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, God, that because of what Jesus has done, fulfilled this law, that I don't have to use this law. It's not a burden to me. In fact, it's a joy for me to be obedient to God. And I've shared that with you, I think, even on Sunday. As we continue to grow in the Lord, there's a greater freedom because of the things that Jesus has done for us. There's a greater freedom to live a life that is freed from the burdens of the world because we know that this isn't our home. We know that this isn't our final resting place. We know that there's greater things to be had in this world. And so we have that freedom. And no, we're not under the law. We're freed from that law. And again, the law was given out of the love for the people. In fact, it says in Acts 15, verse 5, that believers are not under the law of Moses. So you might ask, why do we study the law? Well, I'll give you two suggestions here tonight before we get into this. First, it's because in the law we see interesting illustrations and applications. We will read about festivals and we will study about sacrifices. We will look at the regulations and the ordinances that God gives, and we will gain great insight about our Savior, about Jesus, because all of these things point to the Savior. All of these things are a picture of Christ. I remember the first time we ever knew, I don't know if you were here with us, this was some years ago, when we had our first Seder meal together. I was absolutely amazed how much of Jesus was in that Seder meal. And I guess, you know, as Christians, you see it very, very plainly. Maybe as a Jewish person who doesn't believe in the Savior Jesus Christ, you might not notice those things or not see those things. But as the gentleman was sharing the Seder meal with us and describing and explaining the elements of the meal, you could very plainly see it pointed to the Savior. And that's what we see as we study the law. And secondly, we study the law because it drives us or directs us to Jesus, seeing our inability to keep the righteous requirements of God, bringing us to that place, driving us to that place where I need a Savior. And I assume most people in here tonight are saved. And if not, the first thing you have to come to is the realization that, number one, you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And I think this is a stumbling block for most people that we live around here in the Bible Belt. They don't believe they're sinners because of where they've grown up or what family they're in or what church they've gone to. And they don't believe they need a Savior. And I shared this, I think it was last week or maybe it was Sunday, a friend of mine who said he has a friend who's a very good person. He doesn't believe he needs a Savior. Those are the hardest people I believe it is to reach. They don't think they sin. And until you get to that place where you realize, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner saved by the love of Jesus Christ, and that makes me a child of God. And so coming to that place where we realize we need a Savior, that's what the law does. That's what the law does, especially the first one. You know, have no other gods before me. How many things do we put in front of God? How many things do we prioritize before God? Why is God always the last thing when he should be the first thing? And we all struggle with that. We all struggle with that. In fact, Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, Paul says, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. Once we have that understanding of that salvation through Jesus Christ, man, we're free. But until that point, it is that very thing, the law, that leads us to Jesus Christ, as he says, it brings us to Christ. We're going to look at three things that God's going to talk about in these three verses. And the first one is an introduction. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 20. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Go back to verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Let's do a bit of review from last chapter. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember how God told Moses to prepare the people? For 2 days that they were to... why do I have a problem with that word? Sanctify. Or it starts with a C. Consecrate. I don't know why I can't get that word in my head. He said to consecrate the people, to sanctify, that's what it means, to prepare them to come near to God. Remember, we talked about it. God was going to come down upon the holy mountain. He was going to come down on Mount Sinai, and he told Moses, have the people prepare, have them clean themselves, have them clean their clothes, do what they can to clean, but they can only come close to me. They can only come near to me because I want them to hear my voice. And we see here in verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. See, God's going to give us an introduction, but the first thing he does, he says, God spoke. God brought the children of Israel to the mountain because he wanted them to hear the Ten Commandments. Guys, let's not go too fast here. Let's think about this for a moment. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine hearing the actual voice of God speaking these things? Wow. I don't know about you. I would love to be there. To hear, what does God's voice sound like? What does God's voice feel like? I'm thinking when God speaks, the ground's got to shake, right? I mean, it's God who's speaking. I mean, it's probably so powerful, it's probably so loud, but yet it's so specific. It speaks to the heart, it speaks to the inner person. It's a powerful voice that God is speaking, and he's going to speak these Ten Commandments to the people. What an awesome thing this must have been. How awesome it must have been for the children of Israel to come. But if you notice, jump down to verse 18 of this chapter. After God gives the Ten Commandments, look what happens in verse 18, same chapter. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They were afraid. Verse 19, then they said to Moses, listen, you speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, fear may be brought before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The people were afraid of God. They were afraid of this that they heard. Guys, is there anything that keeps you from the Lord? Is there anything that keeps you away from God? Is there anything that maybe it's sin in your life? Maybe there's something that you're dealing with that is keeping this distance between you and the Lord. And isn't it the longest distance but the shortest distance at the same time? Those things that keep us from the Lord, if we would just repent and say, God, we're sorry that we can have that close, intimate relationship with God again and be drawn close to Him. What fears do you have of the Almighty God? They heard His voice. And we talked about it last week, the ways that we hear God, through His word, through prayer, through fellowship, through communion, through being used by God. We hear His voice. Guys, they heard His voice as if you're hearing my voice right now, only a lot more deeper, a lot more powerful. Think about it for a minute, to hear God in that way. God drew them near the mountain and told them to sanctify themselves, but they could only listen. They could only listen. Sometimes God speaks just to get your attention. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Have you ever heard God speak to you? Have you ever heard that still small voice? Have you ever heard the powerful voice of God? I mean, that should be something that every Christian should desire. God, speak to me. God, tell me. You know, and sometimes it's one of those things like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road experience. I guess he was Saul at the time. He gets knocked off his horse, and what is Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was getting his attention. I would hope everyone here tonight is God. God has your attention, that you're listening for the voice of God. Every single day asking God to speak to you. Every single day asking God to reveal to you His will, His plan, His purpose. What is it? I mean, that should really be the heart of every Christian. Not just accidentally figuring out God, not just accidentally running into a God opportunity, but truly seeking after those opportunities to hear the voice of God. I think of the early apostles, was Jesus called them, right? They're doing everyday business. They're fixing their nets. They're doing their business. And Jesus walking by and says, hey, drop what you're doing and follow me. And immediately they followed. That was dramatic. That was to get their attention. Follow me. What does God have to do to get your attention? What does God have to do to get your attention? And how much time do you give God to get your attention? I've shared before that devotion that's called 15 minutes alone with God. It's, wow, that's all we got is 15 minutes, God. How much time do you give God to speak to you? You know, we were just talking tonight about those nights that we have on Wednesday nights of just worship. Just times for God to move in by His Spirit. By just singing or words of encouragement or letting the gifts of the Spirit be moved. And my prayer is that, God, let us grow in that. Let us grow in that so that it becomes so natural for us that when we're in our cubicles at work and we want to have some time with the Lord, that we can do it. That we don't have, it doesn't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be when we're doing a Bible study. It can be at any moment of any part of the day and say, God, I want to spend some time with you right now, right here. Are you giving God those opportunities? Are you giving God those opportunities to speak to you? Because that's what it says here. And God spoke all these words. He was physically speaking these things. And what does He say? Well, He introduces Himself. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God introduces Himself. He wanted them to know who was speaking. Do you think He had to do that? If you heard a voice from heaven, you know, thunderings and lightnings and trumpets, would you go, who is that? Would you ask, is that God? And I think it's very important to realize that God wants us to know who He is. God wants to have a relationship with us. It's a personal thing. It's a personal introduction. And I liken it a lot of to the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jude and James. They all introduce themselves at the beginning of their letters. You know, we do that at the end, don't we? At the end, we sign our names to letters. Remember the first time my wife wrote me a letter? She wasn't my wife at the time. First thing I did was go to the end of the letter to see who was writing me a letter. Here they put it right in the front. And God says right in the beginning, this is who I am. I am the Lord your God. I am. I am. God introduces himself with two names. I am the Lord your God. Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. God gives himself two names. I am your Almighty God. Almighty. Almighty. Is there anything that God can't do, guys? Is there anything impossible that God cannot do in your life? Have you found God to be weak in any area of your needs or your responsibilities in your life ever? Think about it. He's the Almighty God. There's nothing he can't do. And yet, what do? We still worry, don't we? We still fret. We still get uncertain. What is God going to do? How's God going to respond? And we just get to that place where we worry. Why? And that's why I think he starts out here. I am the Lord your God. He's trying to get their mind set on the fact. Don't worry about what's going on around in your life. Focus in on me. That I am the Lord. The word Jehovah. We've studied this before. The name Jehovah means the one who is, who was, and is to come. That's what Jehovah means. The Lord. Yahweh. That's what it means. I exist in your life, past, present, and future. You know, when we ask ourselves, is God there? We should know that answer. God's always there. God's never not there. When we ask ourselves this question, you know, or last year when you were wondering what your life was worth, God says, I was there then. When you're asking here tonight, God, how am I going to pay my bills? God's here right now, and he's ready to answer. And next week when you ask yourself, why is my heart so heavy and grieving? Why am I in this place? Why do I feel so distant? Why do I feel so dry? God's going to say, I'm here. At any stage, in every stage of your life, God is there. Jehovah, the one who is, who was, and is to come. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? Do you kind of have that kind of faith to believe that God's going to be there tomorrow for you? Next week for you? Next month for you? You know, I talk about it a lot. Live in the right now. Don't live in the past and don't live too far out in the future. Live your life today with the presence of God, but be assured that he'll be there when you get there. And if he's directing you, he'll take you. He'll walk with you. That's what he's telling the children of Israel. I am the Lord. Look at your God, he says. He doesn't just say, I am the Lord God. He could have. I am just Jehovah Elohim. I am yours. I belong to you and you belong to me. Isn't it good to know that God is a personal God? As he introduces himself here, he says, listen, I'm your God. Not I'm the Lord. I am your God. Is he yours? Do you belong to him? Does he belong to you? Have you made that commitment? Have you made that decision? And I say that, and it seems so trivial. It seems so menial. But if he is your God, what do you have to worry about? If God's on your side, what do you have to worry about? God plus anything is a majority. You and God can do anything. You can't do anything, but God can. And that's the beauty of having God on your side and having God in your life. Is God yours? Is he your God? Then you will want to please him, I would hope, if we truly realize that he is ours. This is who he is, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord your God. And next he declares what he has done. Not only who he is, the one who is, who was, and will be. But then he goes on, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God's saying, listen, I did this. It took a long time. It may have taken up to a year, but I'm the one who did it. You may think Moses did it. You may think that you did it in your own strength. But God's saying, I'm the one who took you out of the land of Egypt. And listen, every single one of us in this room at one point or another lived in Egypt. Every one of us in this room were in the wilderness. Every one of us were separated from God. And he says, you know what? I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that took you out of the bondage of sin. Think about that, guys. The sin in our lives has been erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, we have reason to rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Don't take that for granted. Just because life's okay, just because the bills are paid, just because we're sitting in air conditioning, just because life is all right and we're not in a bad place, don't take for granted the grace that's been given to you. Don't take for granted that relationship that Jesus has given to you with the Creator. It's a privilege to be there, to have this declaration that God has saved us from something, from somewhere, and from some people. And I want us to think about that tonight. What has God brought you out of? Was it drugs? Was it a bad relationship? Was it sinfulness that you were just steeped in sin before you came to the salvation of God? Or did he just save you from humanity? Some of us in this room were good people before we came to the Lord. We loved people. We liked people. We weren't harming anyone. But we were still separated from God. And so God brought us out of what? The path that leads to destruction. The road that leads to death. He saved us from that. I want you to ask yourself tonight, what has God brought you from? It is important enough for God to remind the children of Israel what he brought them out of. And it's important enough tonight for us to remember what he saved us from. You know what he saved me from? Selfishness. My job before I came to the Lord was to get as much money as I could to get the things that I wanted. He saved me from myself. He saved me from living a life of just acquiring things. What has he saved you from, guys? And what is he saving you from right now? What is it you're dealing with? And then there's no doubt there's somebody in here, and this was what's amazing to me, that we're just all this far away from really just walking away. We're always this far away from the salvation that God has given to us. We're always this far away. So, gosh, is it worth it? Sometimes it's just like, Lord God, please help. This is too hard. And there's some people in here that are ready to quit. I'm tired of seeing Christians that give up on their marriages, give up on their families, give up on the responsibilities that God has called them to. We need to be committed to the Lord, committed to what he's called us to. Remember what he's done for you, guys. Don't forget. And tell other people. Share it with someone. What has God done for you? And you might think here tonight, well, God hasn't really done too much for me lately. You know what? So quickly we forget. That's why I think he has to remind the children of Israel. Why? We're human. We're human. We forget what God has done. And sometimes we just got to sit by ourselves with our coffee and just sit back and go, God, let me remember what you've done. How many years has it been you've been walking with the Lord? How many years has it been since you've been on fire for God? How many years has it been since you actually led someone to the Lord? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? How long has it been since you shared your faith with someone? These types of things. We have faith for what? Not just for ourselves, for others. And to remember what God has done for us helps us to realize that others need him as well. So he introduces himself. He gives this declaration of the things that I've done, who I am, what I've done for you. And then finally is the expectation for us. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Why does he have to say this? What time is it? 10 hours? Why does God have to say this? You shall have no other gods before me. Because naturally, we will do that. It's just natural. We'll put God on the back burner. There'll be other things that, quote unquote, are more important than God. And so the first thing God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And this first commandment to me just amazes me. Because doesn't it lead to the question, are there other gods? Is there any other God besides God? Just remember where the children of Israel have come from. The land of Egypt. They had many gods, right? They had many gods. And God is saying to the children of Israel, he's saying, listen, you will not put any other gods in my face. You will not bring any idols before me. You will put nothing before my relationship with you. But we do, don't we? That's how we know we need Jesus. We know we need Jesus because we always put things first. And that's what we're seeing here. There's no other gods, right? But the children of Israel lived in Egypt and they saw many, many gods. It's called polytheism, many gods, many idols. They saw a lot of idol worship. And God has taken them out in the wilderness to say, no, it's just going to be you and me. Just us. Deuteronomy 6, verses 14 and 15 says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You think he's serious? Right? I mean, think about it. Have any other god, or the anger will become before you, and I will destroy you from the face of the earth. Ooh. What do you put before God? Hey, we all do it. We wake up and immediately our minds are going, I got to get this, I got to do this, I got to get that done before, oh, I'm already late. And we don't even have time to stop and say, oh, Lord, you've given me another day. And I'm to rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because you're going to be with me. What do we put first? Ourselves. Our first and foremost is ourselves we put before God. Put God first. See, because to me it sounds like God is serious about idol worship. He's truly going to take our lives. I want to talk about three other gods that were in Egypt at this time. And you tell me how interesting this is in the days that we live, comparing these gods. Number one, the god of Moloch, the god of cruelty. Moloch promised pleasure and prosperity to those who placed their newborn babies into the red-hot hands of this idol. They would cook the babies, basically, on this idol. Moloch. In other words, you give me this baby, and I'll make sure that your life is good. You give me this child, and I'll make sure that you have, you know, everything that you need. No value to the child's life. What does that sound like today? Abortion. No value to life. Isn't that it? Pro-life or pro-choice. Isn't that the problem that we're facing today? But this abortion thing, guys, I'm going to stand here and tell you, we don't have an abortion problem. We have a premarital sex problem. We're missing the root. We're focused on the killing the babies and not saying, don't have sex outside of marriage. Man. And it's like, I just am amazed as I was studying this today going, wow, the enemy's really got our blinders on for this. Because that's the big thing, abortion. Yes, there should be no abortion. But if we would train up and educate our young generation, listen, you don't have sex until you're married. You don't have physical relationships until you're married. And you say that to this generation, they look at you like, you're nuts. It's like, no, that's God's standard. That's God's requirement. Because it's supposed to be in a relationship that with between a husband and a wife, a loving relationship to have children, to procreate and create godly offspring. Instead, it's this idea of, as again, Moloch, the god of pleasure. The world says if it feels good, it's okay. If it feels good, it's all right. No. Feelings should not dictate our choices. Feelings should not dictate and direct us in anything. We need to teach these next generations, to be pure. Well, that's a battle, and that's a fight that's worth fighting. Leviticus 20, verse 2 says, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, the god, he shall surely be put to death. What's that? Oh. God is serious. He knows these gods. He knows these false gods. The next one is Mammon. Who knows what the god of Mammon is? Money. Right? Jesus talked about it. God of wealth, money, prosperity, or we can even just say carnality. Think about how many times we hear about people working long hours. You know, working long hours, staying late. And I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard and we shouldn't put in our time, but not at the sacrifice of the children. Not at the sacrifice of raising the, getting the money that we need to prosper. Work hard, do what you have to do, but most important thing is to be home with your family. Don't sacrifice working hard and sacrifice your relationship with your kids because you're thinking, well, if I get a lot of money, then I'll have a lot of time to spend with my kids. You know how many opportunities we miss sitting in the offices? The opportunities we miss to be with our children? I love it when I see, you know, someone put a picture on either Facebook or Twitter. It's like, oh, my baby just took their first steps. I just get so much joy out of that, to know that they witnessed it and they took a picture of it and they saw it and they're just overjoyed with it. Instead of getting a picture from their nanny who took the picture of the child walking. It's like, no, you need to be there for those things. And we might say, well, the mortgage is high, the car pay. Listen, live, that's why we're supposed to, as Christians, live within our means so that we can have our life, because the life is the more important. Job is important. Paying the bills, being a good steward of your finances is right. But live within a way so you can be with your family. And I know, I hear it all the time, and it makes sense. You know, the husband and the wife have to work to make ends meet. Do your best to get your ends to meet and then get back into where you're supposed to be. Cut where you have to cut to be there. Listen, this God of mammon is dangerous. Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and wealth. And you know, many try to use their money and give to churches or give to charities to make themselves feel better. Guys, God doesn't need money. And anyone who is working hard and giving to a church so that their conscience is better need not give. Keep it. Keep it. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your checkbook. He wants your life. He wants you to love him. Giving to God is an act of worship. Giving to God's people is an act of worship. To be a giving people, because he's a giving God. For God so loved the world, he gave. He set the standard for us to be giving people. Many today are just trying to pass the buck and say, okay, I feel better now. I give my 20 bucks. Whatever it is, they give to make themselves feel better. And the last one, and these are only three, there's many. Baal, the god of power. Next to money, I believe power is what many people are looking for today. They want that power. They want control over people. It's also a good word, to be in control of others and have power over others. Many today are still serving Baal. Many are still serving for that power, to be that president of a company, to be that person that goes up the ladder of leadership. And there's nothing wrong with striving for those things, but to make sure that we're not making those a priority and getting those in the way of our relationship with God. All of these things are good in their place. You know, God can bless you with a lot of money so that you can help missionaries, so that you can help your neighbors, so you can meet needs. You know, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it's like, no. And the same thing with power. Today, people are serving God and serving other idols before God because that's their focus. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Listen, guys, there isn't one of us in here that doesn't have a god before God sometimes. That doesn't have an idol. That doesn't have something that takes up our time. And it can be anything. And I bet any of us in here could just, I know what it is. I spend too much time playing checkers. I give Facebook and Twitter too much credit. So, I mean, you spend too much time doing anything. And do you like to read? Do you like to read books? Do you like to read fiction novels? Do you like to? I mean, sometimes we can read so many books that our minds are on the wrong path. Well, it's a Christian book, Pastor Rob. Well, that's good. But do you spend time in the Word? Again, it's putting something else in the place of where we're supposed to be growing in our relationship with God. And even when it comes to work, you know, sometimes people are too busy to get to church or get to Bible study because they're at work. They have to work. priorities. Find places to grow in your relationship. The first, and to me the most important commandment, is you shall have no other gods before me. So ask yourself, what other gods do you have before God? What other idols do you have? Is it money? Is it power? Is it a wrong relationship? What is it? Confess those things before God and say, God, I want to make you first. And it doesn't mean you got to spend time with the Lord reading his word, you know, 24 hours a day. It just means make sure it's balanced. Make sure that God gets the priority. Make sure God is your focus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. This is where we'll close. Matthew 22, we'll look at verse 36. Because this is really the meaning of the first commandment. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As New Testament believers, our job, our primary focus is to love God. How much? How much? With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Wouldn't you say that's like everything? Love. Having no other gods before God means to love him. And if you truly love something, God bless you, if you truly love something, don't you spend a lot of time with it? Don't you want to spend a lot of time with it? Your spouse, your kids, your family, what do you love? You should want to spend time with it. Well, if we truly love God, we want to spend time with him. And I love this. What Jesus says, the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love everybody else as well. Well, okay. What does that mean? We're supposed to be loving people. To truly love God means to love people. And guys, it means to love the ones that aren't lovable. To love the ones that you just want to wring their neck. Hopefully that's not in your family. But to love the ones that give you the most trouble in life. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Man, you can't wait to sell your house. You can't wait to get out of that neighborhood to get away from that neighbor. You ever prayed for them? You ever gone over and said, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Well, Pastor Rod, they'll throw stuff at me. To love people. What does it mean to love them? It means to serve them, doesn't it? To serve. To serve God. Love God. See, we don't have to give God gifts to show him we love him. We give gifts to our spouses to show him we love him. But the best thing we can give God and anyone in our life is our time. That's the best thing we give. That's the least we have, isn't it? Many times that's the least amount. The least thing we have is time to spend with people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the great commandment to love God. So I ask you, leave here tonight asking yourself that question again. What other things do I have in my life that are more important than God? And how can I minimize those things and put God first?